Bible with you this morning. And please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verse 12 in just a second. 1 Timothy chapter 4. As you're turning there, I don't know if you've already noticed, but in the little guest tear-off portion of your bulletin, on the prayer request side, at the bottom is this little section with the title Hot Topics, okay? And that's an advertisement for our summer sermon series starting in June, okay? So in June and July, 8 weeks, we'll be preaching on hot topics, okay? But we want your input, okay? We want you to give us some feedback as to what might be some of those hot topics in your life or that you've seen in the culture that you may not even get preached on that much. Maybe you've never heard a sermon or God's Word address a certain topic. Of course, we're not going to promise to preach on every single one that you submit, but we want to devote 8 weeks to preaching on what some of those hot topics may be. Is there a topic or an issue or a problem or something that's been weighing on you or pressing on you or burning in your heart, something you see in the culture, something you see in the news, whatever issue it might be? Maybe there's a question about God or a question about the Bible or how God works in the world. Jot that topic or two or three down. And of course, again, we can't promise that we'll address every single one of them, but we'd love to get your input. So fill that out if you can. And it's too late to put in the offering plate, but you can come at the end of the service and drop it in the offering plate or give it to me or another staff member, give it to David. We would love to hear your feedback this week and next week as well. So looking forward to that. Well, I want to preach a message this morning that will not only encourage our young people, high school, college graduates, those young people making a step into a new chapter of life and a big step, and I also want it to encourage all of us older folks as well. So I don't want our older folks, if you're not graduating, to check out, because of course God's Word has application for all of us and God's truth has application for all of us. But I hope that this message and next week's message will bring great encouragement and truth to our young people. But 1 Timothy 4:12 says this. Paul writes to young Pastor Timothy, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Now, with young people and as parents growing up with children and as grandparents growing up with children, we like to ask children questions, don't we? And it's always interesting to find their responses. Think about what are some of the common questions that we like to ask children, right? Some of the common questions, some of them, right? What are you doing, right? Where are you? You know what I mean? Or what were you thinking? Things like that. One of the common questions that I think, and sometimes it's a conversation starter, one of the common questions, I know it was for me, that we like to ask children, right, is, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? What do you want to be or what do you want to do when you grow up? And we like to hear the responses. We like to hear their dreams. We like to hear their responses. One of my daughters for the longest time told us that she wants to be a librarian and a pizza maker. So we'll see how that turns out. Anyway, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, of course, that's a wonderful question to ask. It's a wonderful question to consider, not only for parents and grandparents and for the older generations as we seek to pray for and encourage the younger generations, but it's also a very important question for our younger generations to consider. But let me ask you this. What is the emphasis on, what is the timing emphasis on that question? It's what do you want to be when you grow up, right? So the emphasis is, what do you want to be or what do you want to do? What's your goal way down the road? Which is a wonderful question. We need to have goals. We need to have purpose that comes from God, and we need to aim to reach those and meet those goals. But I think sometimes maybe a weakness with that question, and maybe a weakness, maybe a blind spot in that approach as well, if we're not careful, is that we communicate that real life starts when you're 30. Your real life starts when you got your degree and when you got your education behind you, and mostly, hopefully most of your immaturity behind you, and your career is set, and then life will really count, right? What do you want to be when you grow up? We shouldn't ignore the early years, not just in raising and discipling and encouraging and equipping and teaching young people, but they should, the young years should not be ignored when it comes to living out and pursuing God's purpose for your life. You know, so maybe one of the questions we need to ask young people is, what is God calling you to do right now, right? What is God calling you to do right now? I think too often we fail to ask that question. Oftentimes the emphasis is, what do you want to be in 10 years or 15 years? Maybe a less common question is, what do you want to be, or what is God calling you to do right now? Well, when we look at Paul's letter to Timothy, in particular this verse, and what Paul was trying to do and encourage Timothy, Paul was writing to Timothy here. And Timothy was a young pastor. Most scholars think he was in his late 20s or early 30s when he started pastoring, ministering to many people who are much, much older than him. Paul also calls Timothy his son in the faith. Paul mentored and encouraged Timothy and eventually assigned him the task of being the head elder at the church in Ephesus. That also means that he became a Christian and started serving and working with Paul even much earlier than his late 20s, devoting his life to that call of God to be a missionary and pastor. You ever been called to do something you felt like you weren't ready or equipped to do? Absolutely. Of course, that should be all of us, and that certainly be something for Timothy. Also, Timothy was believed to be timid and fearful in his personality. That's why in 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul has to encourage Timothy by saying what it says here in verse 7, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Paul was trying to encourage in this letter and in the second letter a young pastor who needed great encouragement, who needed great lifting up, and who had a big test and task ahead of him. Sometimes when we think about God using people, right, when we think about God using people in a massive and profound way, a significant way, we think of the older and wiser and more mature, more seasoned believers, don't we? Sometimes we fail to think about how God can, does, and has used young people in such a powerful and profound way for his kingdom. And this is the calling that God gave young Timothy. What a calling. This church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, this church who was immature, this church who was young but have lots of older believers, lots of false teaching, lots of problems, lots of errors. And who does he send? This young guy in his late 20s. The first thing I want to notice, and the first truth that I want to mention here this morning is the call. The call. God has a glorious purpose for young people. God has a glorious purpose for young people. See, God's purpose for your life, young people, doesn't start when you're 22 or when you're 25 or when you're 30 or when you have your degree or when you're married and so on and so forth. God has a glorious purpose for you at the moment of conception, right? That's early enough, right? You can't get any earlier than that. The call. God has a glorious purpose for young people. Timothy was young. God had a glorious purpose for his life, even though he was young and inexperienced and more than likely immature. See, it's not just the older saints, the older, more seasoned, mature believers that God uses in powerful ways. God calls young people too. He calls young people to do significant things for him. In fact, he's got a glorious purpose right now. He's got a glorious purpose for children, young people, middle school, high school, college students, and so on and so forth. God doesn't ignore or neglect the young. They have an important role. Listen, young people are not on God's JV, right? Waiting to step up, waiting to earn their spot on his varsity team. But sadly, I believe we've lowered the bar for young people for numerous reasons. I think in general, our culture, even our church culture, we've lowered the bar in terms of expectations for young people. And oftentimes, the bar is set lower because maybe there's just the limitations and struggles of youth just seem to be inappropriate for, make them inappropriate for ministry and for God to do significant things, or maybe the immaturity, or maybe the lack of dependability of some, or the lack of resources, or maybe sometimes young people seem apathetic. Well, we're going to lower the bar of expectations for our young people. Maybe that was how many people thought of Timothy when he started in that church. Maybe that's how many of them viewed him, those church members that he was sent to. Also, we can look at the average age of those serving consistently in the church, right? In any church, not just ours, we can look at the average age of those serving in the church, and it's overwhelmingly people right in their 30s and 40s and up. Oftentimes, that's attributed to just this lack of expectations and higher expectations, or maybe just even an unspoken lowering of the bar of expectations for young people. Another thing you can look at is one of the things I was studying this week is you can look at the average age. This is just in our culture, not just in churches, when we think of the bar being lowered for young people, the bar of expectations. Have you ever read any studies on the average age of marriage commitment today as opposed to latter decades? According to the U.S. Census Bureau, the average age of first marriage for women in 2017 was 27 and a half years. For men, it's slightly older at 29 and a half. And that's the longest Americans have ever waited to get married. Now, to put it in perspective, in 1990, the average age for women was 24. 1980, it was 22, and back in the 50s, it was only 20. Now, what am I saying? If you're still single and in your upper 20s, you're not disobedient and you're not going against God's will, don't miss the point, okay? It's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is the bar of expectations and the bar of responsibility and commitment has been lowered in our culture. Now, what's the explanation for this? According to this secular magazine, this article in this secular magazine, one author said, one explanation is an increased acceptance of playing the field. Beliefs about what we should be doing in our 20s relationship-wise have shifted from seeking a life partner to exploring and experimenting. Another professor said some people are approaching relationships in more of a recreational, less goal-oriented way. Why do I bring this up? Because in our culture, it's crystal clear what we're seeing is the bar of expectations have been lowered for the younger generations. And now the expectations are more of spend more of your young adult years, spend more of your teen years just exploring and not committing to anything, not setting goals, just doing whatever your heart desires. And there's no expectations for commitment and responsibility and living your life on a clear purpose.
I'll move on.
No, I'll go ahead and talk about it. Another thing, I think, another reason, another way that we see this is in how we teach and raise and disciple our children. I think in the way that oftentimes we parent these days, not just in our cult, not just in our church, but in our culture, is there's less of an emphasis on responsibility, teaching our children to take responsibility, and more of an emphasis on the freedom of responsibility for children and the parents and whatever other adults are in their life, removing the expectations of responsibility, bailing children out when it comes to taking responsibility for their actions, bailing our children out when it comes to taking responsibility for their behavior. There seems to be a movement in our culture of overprotecting children, making sure they don't have to face any responsibility for their problems or decisions or their needs at all. And therefore, we lower the bar when we don't give expectations of responsibility and commitment to our children. I think one other way, I think oftentimes we have taught our children to be consumers in the church instead of faithful servants. I think too often, not just in our church, but it's in our church culture in general in our country, we've raised our children too often to be more of consumers in the church and not faithful servants. In other words, we've taught our children, right, to base their faithfulness to the church on their needs. We've taught our children to base their faithfulness on the church to whether or not the church meets their preferences. And if not, we can back off of our commitment or we can find another church that does meet our preferences. It's kind of like we treat the church like we're shopping for a pair of jeans. If we don't like the way it looks on us, we're going to find another pair. We've taught our children instead to be faithful, to stand with the church, to endure hardships, to endure frustrations, to endure challenges, and be faithful to a body of people. We've turned the church into a spiritual buffet, so to speak, and I can take it or leave it depending on how I feel or what needs or preferences I have. And when we raise children this way, of course, there's going to be a lowering of expectations for responsibility in the church. Don't raise your children to be consumers in the church, because you know what? We shouldn't and we won't be surprised when they're adults and they're consumers as well. When we raise our children to be consumers in the church, we should not be surprised when they walk away from their faith in college. At the same time, this world is successfully calling too many young people to be consumed with themselves instead of God. Instead of having a passion for God's glory and to give yourself to Him, the world is successfully persuading young people to follow and explore whatever craving and desire they have, and no responsibility and no commitment. Y'all, I think the church needs more young people like Timothy, right? More young people like Timothy. The world needs more young people like Timothy. And I want to encourage our young people, and many of them are, and I'm so faithful for our young people, to live in this world with the conviction and faith and courage and love of God like young Timothy. More people like Eric Liddell, who won the 400-meter race in the Olympics in 1924. He set an Olympic record that year, and then he followed his parents. He left fame and he left notoriety, and he followed his parents' footsteps to China as a missionary. And on his first furlough, a reporter asked him, Are you glad you gave your life to this missionary work? Don't you miss the limelight, the rush, the frenzy, the cheers, and the rich red wine of victory? And Eric replied, oh, well, of course it's natural for a guy to think over all that sometimes, but I'm glad I'm in the work I'm engaging in now. A fellow's life counts for more than this, than the other, not a corruptible crown, but an incorruptible crown. Or maybe those who would just, maybe they're not called to be a missionary in a foreign country, but they're called to be a missionary right where they are in whatever career or neighborhood they find themselves in. In fact, that's the call that we all have, right? Missionary is not just a professional vocation that a few are called to. A missionary, if you call yourself a Christian, that's the mission that you have. In fact, that's what it means to be a Christian. And if you're not a missionary, you aren't following God's commands as a Christian. Young people who would leverage their careers, their resources, their time, their skills, their knowledge to pursue God's glory as a missionary wherever they find themselves to be. Y'all, God has a glorious purpose for young people. God has a glorious purpose for young people. God can and will do great things through young people. His plan includes young people. That's the call. The second thing I want us to see is the challenge. The challenge. We see God's call on Timothy's life as a young man, but we also see a challenge. Paul says, let no one despise you for your youth. What does this word despise mean? It means to look down upon, to look with contempt upon someone, or to disrespect. Why would older people, or why would people in his church despise Timothy or look down upon him? Maybe it was because of his age. Maybe some of the older folks in his congregation had a hard time accepting leadership from someone younger than them. Maybe it was just because he was young, he was automatically assumed he was going to be immature and irresponsible and unfit for this job. And Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you. In one sense, Paul is telling him to, command the respect that this office brings, and to not accept contempt and disrespect just for his age. And so, whether it was because of church members maybe not wanting to accept leadership from someone younger, or maybe they just assumed that he was going to be immature and irresponsible, maybe just assumed Timothy wouldn't care as much as he should. Sometimes we consider young people in these ways, right? Well, we're not going to give them much responsibility, or we're not going to think about them as much when it comes to the things of God and when it comes to responsibility in the church and in life. They're young, they're immature, they can't be taken that seriously, right? They're not dependable, they'll probably break something anyway. So let's just focus, right, the seriousness of God's task on the older generations. Well, that's not what God thinks. I also think that Timothy being young, God had a plan in the congregation. Timothy being young, it can expose the sin of pride in his congregation. I'm not going to surrender to, I'm not going to follow the leadership of someone young, right? That can expose the pride, the sin of pride in the congregation. And as God successfully moves through Timothy and works through his weaknesses, the people are humbled and the people are also encouraged about what God can do. But also, I think it exposes the sin of unbelief and trust in God's wisdom and power. I believe it exposes the sin and unbelief in God's wisdom and power. God, maybe here's what was happening in some of Timothy's congregation. God, I just don't think this is the right call. I just don't think what can you do, and what much good can you do through such a young and inexperienced guy? Maybe oftentimes young people, that's what you think. What can God really do through me? I'm 18, I'm 15, I'm 12, I'm 22, I'm 23, I'm 19. What can God really do through me? And aren't I just kind of in the JV, just the minor leagues right now? Absolutely not. You know what encourages me about the little boy who brought the bread and the fish, right, to Jesus? You remember that? Remember that story? Imagine what that little boy was thinking. You know, okay, you got this massive crowd of thousands of people, and this guy's wanting my, like, three loaves and two fish or whatever. Is he crazy? Like, I mean, is he blind? Does he not see this crowd? And then he sees what God does with his little meal that was just for him. You know what encouraged me about that story is what God did, what Jesus did, wasn't dependent on the age of the boy, his knowledge, his strength, his accomplishments, right? It all depended on Jesus and his power, right? It all depended on Jesus and his power. You see, just because we're young doesn't mean God can't use us in powerful ways. What do we got to do? Just that, like that little boy, surrender what we have to him. I'm glad God's power and God's abilities aren't limited on based on our knowledge and our strength and our wisdom and our resources and our abilities. See, all that matters is that even if we're young, all that matters is that we just surrender him whatever we have and entrust it to him and ask him and trust him to do powerful things through it. At the same time, Paul is giving Timothy a strong instruction and encouragement. He's also saying, Timothy, don't give anyone an occasion to criticize you and look down on you. Don't give anybody a reason, Timothy, to look down on you. In other words, don't fall into the path that many young people go of immaturity and irresponsibility and sin. Give no occasion for people to criticize him. Don't fall into the foolishness and the selfishness so common among young people. Don't let anyone give any reason to despise you or to look down on you. See, even as young people, there's a high bar of expectation set according to God. Don't give the church, don't give your family and friends and the outside community a reason to look down on you, to disrespect you, to look at you in contempt. God is setting for Timothy, Paul is setting for Timothy and for us, a high expectation to not give people reason, not to give our communities, not to give our other brothers and sisters in Christ reasons to look at Christians, look at us with disrespect and contempt. That's the challenge, and it's a massive challenge. So what do we do? How do we respond? What did he tell Timothy? The call, the challenge, and then Paul gives Timothy the charge. What's the charge? Don't let anyone despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. This is so incredible. I just can't imagine being Timothy and reading this letter and just feeling the weight of what Paul just commanded him to do, commanded me to do. He's got this massive challenge. In your youth, don't give anyone a reason to look down on you or despise you or disrespect you. And so what are you to do? But you are to set the believers an example. The example, he says. Example is, this Greek word is typos, which means like the mark of a strike or blow, an imprint, a model. What is Timothy to be an example of? Jesus, Christ-likeness. Young Timothy is supposed to set the example for his church in Christ-likeness. What a calling. This raises the bar for Timothy. Hey, you know what you're supposed to do. You know what you're called to do, not just be frivolous and relax and have no responsibility or no expectations. You are to set the example for Christ for all the believers. Yep, even the ones who are 10, 20, 30, 40 years older than you, set the example. Even the ones who've been Christians longer than you. Let me encourage you, young people, as Paul encourages young Timothy, not only can the older generations have a massive impact and should on the younger generations can and should have a massive impact on the older. We as young people, you as young people, even if you're not out of your home yet, even if you're not on your own yet, have the calling and have the encouragement from Scripture to set the example for Christ. I remember in art class in middle school, one of my favorite things, I'm not that creative, and so I can't just draw or sculpt something out of thin air like some of my friends could. I have to have like a model or example before me. Like if someone says, here's a picture or here's a model of what it's supposed to look like, I'm good. I can kind of get kind of close. And I would hate it when she would just say, okay, picture this. All right, class, now draw this the best you can. It would look awful. Like, you know, my two-year-old would do a better job than of capturing what my teacher wanted me to capture. But man, I got pretty good when there was a model or example set before me. Not only would I know in my brain what I was doing, what it was supposed to look like, I could also measure what I was doing and get closer and closer to the original the teacher put before us, the class, right? And that's what it means to be an example, and that's what it meant for Timothy to be an example for his congregation, and that's what it means for the young people and older people to be an example as well. Who is Christ and what does it mean to look like him and live like him? Well, there's examples before us, not only so we can know in our brains what that's supposed to be and look like, but we can also measure our own lives and get closer and closer to the original. And that was what Timothy was supposed to do. What a calling, and what a calling for young people. You can be examples for the older generations as well. And he gives five areas, and I want to mention them very fast and we'll close. in which Timothy can be the example. Number one, in speech. In words and sayings and conversations, Timothy, set the example for the believers of Christ-likeness with your words, with your conversations. Our words are a powerful witness for Jesus, for better or for worse. And it's such a powerful witness, we don't really understand how powerful they are oftentimes. Our conversations and our words reveal much about our hearts. In fact, our conversations and speech say more about our relationship with God than we realize. Our conversations and speech usually demonstrate whether or not we are mature in Christ. It's that important. So what does it mean to set the example with our speech? We don't use words or language that are profane and foul. Are the content of our conversations pure? Are the content of our serious and non-serious conversations pure? Are we gossipers, or do we handle those conversations the right way? How do we handle conflict with our words? The way we handle conflict inside and outside the church with our words usually determines whether or not we are mature in Christ. Just like David says in Psalm 19:14, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Young people, set the example with your words. Your words say more than you know about Christ, for better or for worse, but they can have a powerful impact for the gospel. Our conduct is our manner and our manner of life, our behavior. It's not just words, it's not just what we say, but also our behaviors. Our behaviors, Timothy or Paul says, must back up our words. Timothy, you must practice what you preach. Real faith backs up our words with godly behavior in all areas of life. It's not only hearing and saying, but Christ-likeness is demonstrating what we're hearing and saying with our lives. Doesn't work to only preach it and say it. We must do it. We must live it so other people can see it. It's not just belief, what we say we believe in, but behavior that corresponds with belief. Timothy was being encouraged to live with distinction in a major culture that lived in a godless, immoral way. Set the example in love. This love, this agape, the Greek word love, this deep affection for others. It's the central theme of the Bible. It's the supreme ethic of God. It's the greatest way. Love is the greatest way to explain who God is and what he has done. Set the example in how you love. How do you set the example with love, Timothy? Young people, how do you set the example with love of Christ-likeness? To love means to promote the welfare of others before yourself. It means you're selfless. If you want to set the example with love, you'll love others before yourself. You'll promote and want to benefit the welfare of others before yourself. You'll also love those that are hard to love. Remember what Jesus said? To love like God is not just to love people that are easy to love. You know, Jesus said even non-believers can do that. Christ-like love is to love people that are difficult to love. Christ-like love also loves those who mistreat you. I mean, hello? One of the greatest examples of Christian love through Christ is loving those who mistreated him, right? What did he say on the cross when he was in the act of being crucified? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you want to set an example of love, you will love those who mistreat you, not seek to get even. Not seek to malign, but to love those who mistreat you. And to never stop loving, even when others stop loving you. If we're going to love like Christ, Christ's love is never fails, right? It never ends. So if we're going to love like Christ and set the example for Christ-like love, our love never fails either. We're going to go on loving people even when they stop loving us. In faith. Faith is reliance and trust in God. How do you set the example in faith? That means your faith in God remains strong when others fails. No matter what temptations, no matter what struggles, no matter what tragedy or trials comes your way, your faith remains strong in God when maybe many others fails. It means you trust in God for big things as well as little things. It means your faith in God affects your life. You just don't say you believe in God. You act in such a way that trusts God in all things, that surrenders to His supremacy and lordship in your life. And in purity. Here, purity means to be sinless, holy, and set apart. To be pure and holy not only in your actions, but also in your thoughts. How do we set the example in purity? That means we stand strong and live holy lives when the culture is becoming more and more corrupt. Y'all, we live in a culture that's becoming more and more corrupt day by day. But not only that, Christians are compromising on holiness now more than ever, it seems to me. What used to be unheard of 20 years ago, I think many Christians are participating in all the time now. What we listen to, what we see, what we hear, what we say, what we watch, the things that we do, our thoughts, and on and on and on. To live in purity, young person and older person, means we don't compromise on holiness. We don't compromise on holiness, even when our culture and even when Christians and even when the church is compromising on holiness. We stand strong, but this will not be easy. This will not be easy, but what does the culture around you need to see most? Examples of Christ. They need to see Christ-like purity and holiness and joy and peace desperately. It will not be easy. It will not be easy. But set the example in purity. So how do I do this? Let me skip to the end. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep Jesus as our treasure. When we start to treasure Jesus for Him setting the example in speech, not an unholy word came out of His mouth. Everything He said was true. Everything He said was done with a heart of love. Everything He said was right, and everything He said was done with the purpose of redeeming and restoring. If He said something that was to convict and to teach, it was to hopefully cause repentance and restoration and forgiveness and healing. Not only in His speech, Jesus spoke the words of eternal life that we believe that have saved our souls from hell, right? So when we think of the speech of Jesus, that should spur us on to be these kind of speakers as well, to speak like Jesus did. And it should convict us terribly when we don't speak like Jesus did. But we should also be encouraged at the conduct of Jesus. Jesus lived a holy life. He lived a sinless and pure life, and His holy and pure life was the sacrifice for our sins. It was the pure and unblemished sacrifice that atoned for our sins. And God poured out His wrath on Jesus. And God has no longer any wrath or judgment to pour out on sinners who trust in Him. Jesus lived His holy life for you because you and I could not do it. Jesus lived His holy life to be the atonement, the righteousness that God requires. Jesus' holiness was for me and for you. Jesus lived a pure and distinct life because we couldn't. And now His pure righteousness is applied to all who believe. The love of Christ. I mean, come on. We can love so much better and set the example in love by considering the love of Jesus. Jesus thought of others before Himself. He thought of me and you in our sin before Himself. We didn't deserve it, but He loved us anyway. We're very difficult to love. We constantly sin. We constantly fail. We constantly offend, but He loves us anyway. He has an everlasting and pure love for us. We mistreated God, and Jesus loved those who mistreated Him anyway. Jesus will never stop loving you. No matter what you do, no matter what you've done, no matter how hard you fall, Jesus will never stop loving you. Even when you turn to other loves, even when you betray His love, He will never stop loving you. And so that kind of love encourages us to love like Jesus. Even when Jesus was in the garden, struggling with His call to suffer and die in our place. Asking God for another way, he was faithful. He trusted God even in his weakest moments. He had such a reliance and trust in God for you and for me that we can look to his example to have faith in the hardest of times. And Jesus was pure. He was sinless. He was holy. He was set apart. He was beautiful. He was glorious. And yet he lived this life so that we could be forgiven of our sins. He lived the life that we couldn't live and died the death that we deserve. And so because of his sacrifice for us, we can be pure as well. The world needs examples. And more importantly, and as the scripture tells us, you and I need examples. The call is, God's call and purpose includes young people. Young people, God has a glorious plan and purpose for your life. Don't miss it. Don't fall for the lie of the enemy that there's something else out there that'll make you happier, that'll satisfy you more. Don't fall for it. God's plan and purpose for you is glorious, even in your young years, so don't miss it. The challenge is giving people reason to look down on you and to disrespect you. Don't fall for the frivolousness and the foolishness that so often captivates young people, but pursue God and set an example. Set an example. Embrace God's calling for your life. Embrace God's calling for your life and experience the joy and the grace and the glory of knowing Jesus. How do we do that? By keeping our eyes on the example of Jesus. Never leave you, never forsake you. Let's bow together. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us according to your word. Oh God, that you would raise up a generation of young people who embrace and eagerly pursue your glorious purpose for their life, even in their young years. Lord, that would reject the call and persuasion of this world to pursue sin, to pursue foolishness. Lord, would run to you and have their eyes fixed on you to embrace the calling that you've given them, to live on mission wherever they are, whatever school they're in, whatever job they have, whatever city they're in. Lord, I pray that you would just transform us, forgive us, and change our thinking in that real life for God and real ministry for God happens when I'm older and when I'm an adult. God, raise up a younger generation. Raise up younger generations, God, that are just passionate for you and pursuing your glory in their lives. Lord, may we be an older generation that encourages and equips young people to see this mission pursued in their life. Lord, may we not neglect and ignore or dismiss young people, but, oh Lord, may we have a massive investment. Lord, I pray that you would encourage young people to set the example. Encourage the older generations to set the example for them as well, so that we all can look to one another and see that's what Christ-likeness looks like, and that's what I'm aiming at. And we can live as a shining light in a world that is getting darker and darker and darker every day. Lord, thank you for your love for us. And now may we go and set the example of your love for others. In Jesus' name, amen.